In response to last week's Pastor Appreciation Month, my wife and I sat together around our kitchen table last week and enjoyed what we called a Hallmark moment, opening and reading and enjoying and continue to enjoy and to be blessed by your cards of appreciation, your words of appreciation, your gifts of appreciation, and certainly your acts of appreciation. You have warmed our hearts, you have comforted our souls, and you have strengthened our spirits. Cindy and I are humbled and overwhelmed by your generosity. We're truly thankful and grateful for our church family. I've been thinking over the last few days that there are things that I can contribute to my health. And there are things that I consume that are not healthy and contribute to what I would call future problems. There are things that I listen to that contribute to my understanding and wisdom. And there are things that I listen to that distract and deceive me from obtaining understanding and wisdom. There are things that I accept to believe that foster and lead to faith and truth. And there are things that I accept and believe that lead me from the good, the true, and the beautiful. In my garage, I have safety goggles. Unfortunately, they're tinted yellow. Some of you, I'm sure, have put on sunglasses or have some kind of experience with tinted glasses. They tend to color your world. Is everything okay back there? I've never seen Edie come out from behind the curtain before. Oz. The mighty Oz. So you're all familiar with what yellow-tinted glasses would do. They would color things differently, right? Most of you have been to a fun house, maybe a carnival. If not, you ought to. And they have these really weird mirrors. And what do those fun house mirrors usually do? They usually distort the image of the person that's standing in front of them. They produce reflections, but the reflections don't reflect reality, do they? No. There's a little children's chorus that goes, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Can you hear me now? I'm sorry? Yeah. "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes." But it doesn't stay there. It goes, "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Be careful, little mind, what you think." Isaiah 59, I want you to look at this verse. This is not what I'm going to preach on, but if I had to, this is all the verse I need. There are some verses in the scripture, there are some phrases, some words that I would call are arresting. They are life-stopping. And if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and the Holy Spirit of God knows that you are in His Word, and He knows exactly where you are in His Word, He might just use His Word as a life-stopper. For me, this has been a life-stopper verse often. Isaiah 59, verse 14. "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off." Why? For truth is fallen in the street. for truth is fallen in the street. I don't have time, but I think it would be imperative and important for you to understand that we're looking at an iceberg. It would be good if I spent a moment to talk about what's above the iceberg. But I think the Sunday before Election Day, it'd be okay for me as the pastor to do something different. And that's what I plan on doing today. And people will go for counseling. People will go to a doctor because of symptoms. And that's a good thing, because symptoms reflect an underlying issue, an underlying problem. But unless that individual, that family, that church, that nation wants to fully understand or comprehend what's under the water regarding that iceberg, you're just putting a Band-Aid on something. Now, you might be more comfortable. You might be able to get through, get by another day, another week, another month. But that doesn't solve the problem. You know that, right? It doesn't solve the problem. And we, like the nation of Israel, have a history. Every human being since Adam has a history. And Adam and Eve didn't do well in the garden, and we have inherited their history, their sin. But not only that, we have actively, personally, intentionally sinned ourselves. So whatever Adam and Eve did is, I don't want to say it's their problem, but it's their problem. And since we're from Adam and Eve generationally, we are in the same bloodline, and therefore we have the same problems. The nation of Israel, on the other hand, God said, you know, after I flood the entire world, because the imagination of man's sin has gone wild, I'm going to use a family by the name of Noah. The entire world is populated by different cultures and creeds and colors and so on and so forth. And we have this incredible mixture of people around the world. But God decided, you know, I need the world to see me. And I need some kind of an illustration so that they can see me through somebody else, through somebody they can identify with. So he picked the most stubborn group of people on earth. I didn't say that. God's word pretty well implies that the Jews were tough people. At some point, they actually thought they deserved God's favor, and God chose them. So we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. Then we have the wandering in the wilderness. We have the Mosaic law. We have the covenant. We have circumcision. We have God birthing a nation of peoples that decided, instead of going to the place where God wanted them to go, now, again, the old covenant was about a place. The new covenant's about a person. So God said, look, I have a place for you. And if you obey me in that place, you can know me better. And you can be a shining light to the world. Does that sound familiar? I'm not suggesting America is Jewish or that we are God's chosen people. I'm not saying that. But that phrase has been implied historically to other nations. So God said, this is what I'd like to do. Here are my rules. Here's the Mosaic law. I know it's going to be impossible for you to keep. I'm actually going to, you know, I'm going to have priests, and we're going to have Levites, and we're going to have a system of worship where even though you won't be able to get to me as close as you'd like to, we'll have ways of pardon, and we'll have ways of sacrifice, and we'll have ways of worship that you can know me so the world can know me through you. That sounded good at the beginning, but it was rather restrictive. Rules are usually restrictive. Standards, policies can be restrictive. And the nation of Israel were normal people just like you and I, and they decided, let's flip a coin. Are we going in? 2 say yes, 12 say no. Sorry, 10 say no. I gotta do my math here. And that, in a democratic society, majority wins, right? So the nation of Israel stayed back. And God said, because of your disobedience, rebellion, stiff-necked rebelliousness, and all of the other things that you are at this moment, none of you are going into the promised land except for 2 people. So 2 to 4 million people perished in a 40-year wilderness wandering. 40 years seems like a long time. Some of you haven't even reached that yet. But for those of us on the other side of 40, it still seems like a long time. But 40 years is a long time to lose 2.2 to 4 million people in the desert, burying people, 87 people a day. That's a lot of funerals. So they got their heart right. They get a new leader, Joshua. They're all ready to go into the promised land. They do things right. They do things wrong. They do things right. They do things wrong, just like we do. It's an up and down roller coaster. And at the end of the book of Joshua, we basically see no more leader. There's no more leader for the nation of Israel, physical leader, personal leader. And the book of Judges is a horrendous testimony of God's people obeying, disobeying, obeying, disobeying, obeying, disobeying. Does that sound familiar in your life? That sounds familiar in my life. And God sent the nation of Israel a redeemer, a judge, a chosen individual that God would use to, I don't want to say, save the people of Israel, but to deliver them from themselves. God raised up an individual, really a unique child, a child of prayer, Samuel, a miracle baby, who became the first prophet for the nation of Israel. And God said to Samuel, I know the people are out of their minds. I know they're crazy. I know they want a king. A king. They want a king instead of me. I wish I had a Jewish New York accent to do that right. They want a king instead of me. I mean, why? But you get the idea, right? They want a king instead of the king. And God said, Samuel, they're not against you. They're against me. So we go from Saul to David to Sam to Solomon. And I hate to say this, but then all hell breaks loose because the nation of Israel was then divided. There was a north and south. Does that sound familiar? There were 2 different capitals. There was 2 different forms of worship. One group decided to be more closely aligned to the Bible and Moses and the Mosaic Law. The other group decided we've got a better way, kind of a little more progressive, up to date, a little more relevant. And if you've ever read Kings and Chronicles, you scratch your head saying, how in the world? How could God be so patient, so long-suffering, so kind, when in fact these people are knuckleheads? Aren't we all knuckleheads? We're knuckleheads. And there were good kings. There were not so good kings. There were bad kings. And there were really bad kings. Again, men fallen and working through all of this. And God is constantly sending them prophets. If you've looked in the Old Testament after the book of Proverbs, you can see these books that maybe you've not been into very much. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And you're saying, what is all that stuff? That's all the filler. So when you read the history of Israel, do you realize that ends at 2 Chronicles? It kind of ends there. Well, why isn't 2 Chronicles the last book of the Old Testament? Well, historically it is. So God wants to fill in all the details with all the other books. Well, I didn't know that. I didn't either when I first started reading. So we find ourselves, did I tell you to go to the book of Jeremiah? Could you go to the book of Jeremiah, please? Jeremiah is an interesting character. He's one of those prophets that certainly didn't get a whole lot of recognition. God told him to be single. He wasn't going to have a family. He was thrown in prison. I think 27 years of his ministry, he preached and no one paid attention. Nobody took heed to what he had to say. You talk about a conservative commentator going to a liberal college campus. That's what Jeremiah was like. Tomatoes thrown at him. They needed to hire the security guards just to protect him in various places that he went. I meant Jeremiah 28, forgive me. I have to read the whole chapter to give you some context. But I think you'll kind of figure out where I'm going with this, since the title of the message is Truth Has Fallen in the Streets. Now this is, I want to say maybe about 100 years after the northern tribes had been taken into captivity. So God warned the northern tribes and the southern tribes through the prophets that if you don't repent, if you don't come to me, if you don't change your ways, this is what will happen. You will be conquered. You will be a people in exile. You will be surrounded by your pagan neighbors, and they will take you into my chastisement for you. You are my people, and I will chastise you. I will punish you. Well, the 10 northern tribes didn't take heed, didn't listen. They were captured by the Assyrians. They were taken away. Now, before that taking away, I don't know if you know this or not, there are passages of scripture that say there were people that lived in the northern tribes that said, wait a minute, this ain't going right. This isn't according to the way our fathers does it. This isn't the way the Lord likes it. So there were what we would call walkaways. There are walkaways now, political walkaways. But these were religious walkaways. You might have been born Jewish and maybe you're a walkaway. I was raised Catholic. I'm a walkaway. Because what you were born never matters. Because Christianity is a conversional relationship with God. So what you were born, that's fine. You can hang that on your wall. But it's not gonna work in heaven. So we have an issue here with the nation of Israel. We had some people. So when we have the southern tribe that usually had about 2.5 tribes, and the northern tribes, some people say, well, they were never mingled. They were never mixed. Well, some of the northern tribes came down to the southern tribes to get right with God. So when the northern tribes left, I dare say maybe the most carnal, maybe the most marginal Christians were taken away. Those that knew it was walkaway time left the northern territories and came down to the south to live, raise their families. So this is about 100 years after the capture, the exile, the punishment of the northern tribes. Okay, so now God is dealing with what we would call Judah, the southern tribes. They had become cocky. They had become arrogant. They were just like, we're better than they were. I mean, we believed in God. We believed in Moses. We believed in the tabernacle. We have the altars. We have the priests. So they were content in their self-righteousness, and yet their hearts weren't right toward God. Did I say Jeremiah 28? And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me. Now, me there is Jeremiah. Okay, so there's another prophet who's speaking to Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, okay, so this is a prophet going to confront a prophet. Where is the confrontation? In the house of God. Who's watching? All of the religious people and the entire nation. CNN. Cable news network. Satellite. Here we have the entire thing done. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying. Now, this is the other guy. Doesn't this sound like a presidential campaign? The other guy. They're both prophets. And you think the word of God is not up to date. This is so awesome. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, what you don't know is two chapters before, God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to put on a yoke, like a harness for two oxen. So when you team two oxen together to plow, you put them in a yoke so that they're together, so that they move together, they work together. It's kind of like four-wheel drive. You know what I mean? So you got two four-by-fours next to each other, pulling tandem right next to each other. So that's what the yoke is. But God said to Jeremiah, I want you to wear one of these, build one of these, and actually I want you to build some of these to go to the pagan kings around you. So this was an object lesson. So for all of us children teachers, all of us people that believe in object lessons for VBS and making a truth through something visual, God uses these yokes, puts them on the shoulders of the prophet. And this other prophet pulls the yokes off. Interesting. Within two full years, will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house? That means all the things that were stolen, all of those religious things, articles, are going to be brought back. That Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again. Now, this guy is quoting God. So we have, I will bring, of the Lord said, I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay, here's a prophet speaking in the name of the Lord, which basically means these are God's words. Then the prophet Jeremiah said. Now, there was no moderator. You can laugh. That's in reference to the debates that we've seen over the last. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. So this is a public debate, a public confrontation. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen! Now, what do you make of that? So here's God's man hearing a false claim. And God's man, who knew God's word, said, Amen, preacher, preacher. That has a lot of meanings, obviously. If you were an Old Testament prophet, and you prophesied and the things you said didn't come true, you know what happened to you? You died. So here's a prophet who's prophesying falsely. Well, how do we know? Got to read the rest of the chapter. So the prophet who knew the truth, who's been speaking the truth for 27 plus years with no results whatsoever, says, Amen. Now, is he being sarcastic? He could be. But he also be saying, I wish that were true. I hope that were true. But unfortunately, it's not true. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words, which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. What's the next word, class? That is a key word in your Bible. In my Bible, it's big yellow. Nevertheless, in spite of that, in spite of all that, hear now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. Now, I just have to interrupt here just by making a contemporary comment. Are you confused by the voices that you hear? From the radio? From the TV? From cable news network? Do you believe everything you hear? What do you know is true? What isn't true? So we have a lot of voices. So Jeremiah is basically having a public confrontation with a peer, two prophets, having a public confrontation. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me, and we can list them, they're found right in here, the named ones and the unnamed ones, the prophets that have come before me of old prophesied both against, what did they prophesy? Against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. Meaning, if God's people are not even trying or don't even desire to follow my will for their life, I want to let them know, I'm not going to ignore this. You are my son. You are my daughter. I will love you and I will chasten you. Verse 9, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. This is another way of saying, if you are a prophet of peace, then what you have said must come true. If not, you are not a prophet of peace. You are a liar. You are a deceiver. You are not of God and you are not from God, according to Jeremiah, verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and he ripped up it right in front of the entire State of the Union address. He broke it. Is there ever a more defiant illustration in our government's history? I'm sure there are. I mean, honestly, we live in this contemporary bubble and we think politics is nasty now. And I'm not a history buff, but there were some pretty nasty things that have taken place over the last 200 years of our history. But this guy decides to break God's illustration to God's people. He breaks the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I, God, break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, for the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. He didn't respond. He didn't talk back. He didn't defend himself. There was no further confrontation, at least what we can see right here. Verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. After that, Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. I don't know how heavy a yoke of wood would be for an animal, a beast of burden. Could you imagine that same yoke made out of iron? How heavy that might be? Wood wears away. Wood can, if it's exposed, if it's not treated properly, can disintegrate, et cetera, et cetera. And that's not true when it comes to iron, is it? So God is saying, okay, I want you to tell that other guy who destroyed my object lesson for my people. What you have done, essentially, is now you've taken my tool of chastisement, which was a yoke of wood, and you want to make it a yoke of iron. I want that to settle just for a minute. We in America think that we are some kind of a nation that God ignores. Or it's not I don't want to say politically correct, but if you were to say that an earthquake was caused by God, you'd be dismissed immediately. That tsunamis had to do with God. Well, we know that they're natural. Now, there are people that believe in the God of nature. We believe in the God of the Bible, who oversees everything. So a tsunami in Japan in 2013, God knew all about. Did he cause it? Did he allow it? Did it happen? It happened. Forest fires. Does God know all about them? He knows all about them. He knows all about them. Floods, power outages, pestilences, plagues. How many times the word plague is used in the Bible or inferred in the Bible? Lots. So plagues are a product of our sinful nature, our rebellion. Believe it or not, it's to draw us back to Him. Well, why would God use something so uncomfortable? He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. We've turned into a Christianity without suffering. Christianity is a martyr's religion. It's been so ever since it began. Christianity is all about martyrdom, death. Death to self, death to Christ. And if by God's decree, death while you're here, for His name's sake. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. God was going to use Babylon to discipline and punish and chastise God's people, the nation of Israel, so that the world could see, the world could watch and say, wait a minute, I thought Jerusalem was their home. I thought the land of Canaan, the promised land, I thought that was all about Israel. Well, it was, but have you heard what the nation of Israel has done to their God? They build high places. They make idols out of wood and stone and metal. They sacrifice their children. They commit spiritual adultery with pagan nations and idols of all kind. And God said, I'm not going to put up with that. Just like any parent would say, I'm not going to put up with that. Verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet. Two prophets. One prophet's now going to say to the other prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. I was thinking as I was preparing for today. First of all, in light of the extensive, important, critical, significant things taking place, I really appreciate you being here. Because if I had an hour or an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, there'd be somebody that I'd listen to that knew something. Right? I mean, if you want to find out about COVID, you're not going to hear it from me. Right? If you want to find out about Governor Cuomo's, whatever he's doing, I don't have all the specifics about that. So you're going to go to an expert. I want to read just briefly, if I could, a historical illustration that I think would maybe relieve your mind just a little bit. After World War II, when for a brief time, Sir Winston Churchill, this is in the 40s, okay, after World War II, was back in office as Prime Minister of England, he became troubled by the events on the international scene. He remembered Yalta, that faithful conference in February of 45, where he, Stalin, Russia, and Roosevelt, USA, had met to decide the wartime fate of Europe. Churchill remembered how Stalin had insisted on a second front and had urged Roosevelt to open it soon to take pressure off of Russia. Churchill remembered Roosevelt's plans of opening a second front across the English Channel on the shores of France, remembering the gleam in Stalin's eye as he heartily endorsed the plan, and remembered the flattery of that wicked old fox, Stalin. There's deception taking place. Churchill remembered, too, how he had promoted a different plan, a different platform. The Allies were already in Europe, fighting their way up the long boot of Italy. He urged that the Western powers beat the Russians into the Balkans and into Germany so that these countries might be truly set free. He pointed out the folly of allowing Russia to get there first. Churchill remembered Roosevelt's barely concealed jealousy and how the American president fell for Stalin's flattery. Churchill remembered how he had been given the cold shoulder and how his superior statescraft had been ignored. He remembered Yalta. Churchill remembered how events had all happened the way he had feared. Half of Europe was now enslaved again. World War II was over, but half of Europe was now enslaved again, only this time to a far more terrible foe than Germany had ever been. He saw that the West had won the war and lost the peace. He saw Russia astride the world and gaining new strength every day. And that far-sighted old warrior statesman, Churchill, was troubled. Where could he find light on the things now happening in the world? Ah, there was the Bible. Didn't it say something about these things? He had never lived by the Bible, but maybe it could help him now. Maybe it could cast light on the shadows that lay across the world. Perhaps it could speak with authority to the fears that troubled his personal heart. Like Herod of old, Churchill began to look for someone who could chart a course for him through the unfamiliar seas of Holy Writ. An appointment was made for him with a well-taught English Christian, Harold St. John. Ever hear of him? After greeting his guest, Churchill said, quote, "Mr. St. John, I'm a very busy man. I have half an hour. Make the most of it. Tell me what the Bible has to say about Russia, about the problems confronting me in this dangerous post-world period." So Mr. St. John opened to him the scriptures. At the end of a half hour, Mr. Churchill called his secretary, quote, "What other appointments do I have today?" he demanded. "Sir," she answered, "at 10 o'clock you have an appointment with the ambassador of India. At 10:30, the foreign secretary wants to see you concerning the affairs of South Africa. At 11 o'clock, the chancellor of the treasury is to see you about the budget. At 12, you are to have lunch with the chief lord of the admiralty. At 1 o'clock, Churchill cut in, "Cancel them all. Make any excuse you like. Set up new appointments, anything. I'm spending the rest of the day with Mr. St. John, and on no account do I wish to be disturbed." At the end of the day, the great statesman looked at humble Christian gentleman who had given him a view of the Bible such as he had never, ever seen before. Churchill saw before him a poor man who had spent much of his life as a missionary in Argentina. He saw a white-haired man with a merry twinkle in his eye. "Mr. St. John," he said, and there was a surprising note of humility in his voice, "I would give half the world for your knowledge of the Bible." "Sir," replied the courtly old missionary, "for my knowledge of the Bible, I gave all the world." Where could you be more informed than here? Than here. This too shall pass away, but heaven and earth shall not pass away. God's word will not pass away. So here we are. Jeremiah says to the other candidate, "But thou makest this people to trust a lie." I can't tell you the articles, the time, the things I've listened to, the things I've read about our times today, where we are. In 1974, on February 12th, a notable Russian was captured. He was taken to prisons, the gulags of the Soviet Union. They found an essay in his apartment that has been preserved and used and shared. It's called Live Not by Lies. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote an essay, being brought up and born and raised in the communist Soviet Union. This is one of the things he wrote. It's 5 pages long. I'm just going to read. Things have almost reached rock bottom. A universal spiritual death has already touched us all. And physical death will soon flare up and consume us both and our children. Us both and our children. But as before, we still smile in a cowardly way and mumble without tongues tied. But what can we do to stop it? We haven't the strength. We have been so hopelessly dehumanized that for today's modest ration of food, we are willing to abandon all our principles, our souls, and all the efforts of our predecessors and all opportunities for our descendants. But just don't disturb our fragile existence. We lack staunchness, pride, and enthusiasm. We don't even fear universal nuclear death. We don't fear a third world war. We have already taken refuge in the crevices. We just fear acts of civil courage. We fear acts of civil courage. A grandmother, florist, a black fire chief in Atlanta, photographers, Catholic nuns that run an adoption ministry. How many more people have to go to the Supreme Court? But, Pastor, this is Russia. You're right. 1974. We have been indoctrinated in political courses, and in just the same way was fostered the idea to live comfortably, and all will be well for the rest of our lives. You can't escape your environment and social conditions. Everyday life defines consciousness. What does it have to do with us? We can't do anything about it. The title of the article is Lies. Live Not by Lies. And he gives a punch list of things that would be essential for the average day Russian citizen to do to overcome what he called, quote, the spirit of lies. History would prove, and for those of you old enough to understand, years ago there was something that was done that was inappropriate. We called it a scandal back then. Today they called it Watergate. During the time we weren't sure what was true and what wasn't. Correct? But eventually history proves what the truth was. At least as much as we can know. We're not God. We don't understand everything. And at the judgment seat, God will take care of it all. But I think everybody in this room could understand that what was done at Watergate wasn't right. A president resigned for it. And yet we are living in times of scandal. Aren't we? And if you don't follow the narrative, then you are what? Well, you just pick a name. It doesn't matter. Any name, I guess, would be fine. Verse 16. Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. God is saying to the false prophet, you're out of here. This day thou shalt die. No, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. This year thou shalt die because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So God is prophesying to this other candidate, this false prophet. Within 1 year, I'm taking your life. The last verse of the chapter goes, so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now, if you do the math, you look at verse 1 and verse 17. Do you know how long that took before God took this guy out? 2 months. In 2 months, this false prophet was gone. Now, we could look at the institutions of America. Family. We can have truth about the family, or we can be taught a lie about the family. My neighbor yesterday said to me, as we're talking about leaves and just chit-chat, his wife comes home and says, "Say, who are you voting for?" I thought, okay, that's pretty bold. Go right at it, Joe. I said, well, as a pastor, I said, my options are pretty limited, but it's really easy. There's only one pro-life candidate. Man, that's a good answer. So we had a nice half hour, 45 minute conversation. Every institution, the biblical standards are here. The biblical light is here. The family. The church. The nation, the government. Every institution that teaches value is being undermined. As I said before, I'll say it again. If you were a patient, as Jose is a patient in the ICU, would you want truth or lies? Well, Pastor, it's really up to your opinion. Don't you know this is kind of like a gray area? Cardiac enzymes are not gray areas. They're measurable. Oh, that EKG, that really doesn't say what it says. Really? That EKG, your brother's a genius when it comes to EKGs. He knew more about EKGs than the doctors when his son. Anyway. There are things that are diagnostic. They're observable. They're definite. They're scientific. They're, could we call them facts? They're facts. Well, that's really your opinion against my opinion. Well, we don't have time, but chapter 27 just reinforces everything we've read. Now, we don't have time, but let's look at the institution of religion, could we? Some of you were born and raised in another religion. I was. And they teach truth and fact, when in fact, it's false. There's no purgatory. Never has been, never will be. You can't buy grace. There are no sacraments. If you're Buddhist, if you're Hindu, if you're Muslim, and the list goes on and on and on when it comes to the things that we are supposed to believe because the experts say so. Recently, a very influential, very famous, very brilliant individual, Ravi Zacharias, passed away. In the back cover of his book, Jesus Among Other Gods, he wrote this. We are living in a time, this is 2000, this is 20 years ago. That's almost a lifetime ago. We are living in a time when you can believe anything as long as you do not claim it to be true. In the name of tolerance, our postmodern culture embraces everything from Eastern mysticism to New Age spirituality. But as Ravi Zacharias points out, such unquestioning acceptance of all things spiritual is absurd. All religions, plainly and simply, cannot be true. Make sense? As I was preparing, I was thinking about, at least in my personal life, I might look like at this moment I have it all together. I don't. I feel like, and I guess I could look at this movie that I saw. I'm not necessarily endorsing it, but it's about the movie Unbroken. In 2014, American Film produced a movie called Unbroken, a World War II story of survival, resilience, and redemption. This was about Louis Zamperini. If you've read it, you've watched it, what I was thinking about during that, and I've already showed you the video clip of Miracle on the Hudson, right? Where all of those people were in that plane and Sullenberger brought that plane right down on the Hudson. And that was 5 minutes of terror. But they all experienced it and they all went through what we would call incredible amount of various emotions, mental, physical, spiritual, religious. I mean, could you imagine being on that plane, knowing you're going down, and you're looking outside of yourself, and if you've ever been on the New Jersey Parkway, or you've ever been in the Bronx, and you're looking at, wait a minute, where are we? We're on the Hudson River. This guy's not going to land this plane on the Hudson. He is. Louis Zamperini, his plane went down in the Pacific. According to the movie, in a few minutes, you have this plane crashing into the ocean. The plane busts up. Of course, they're all strapped in, so now you have to unstrap yourself. If you're alive, now you have to survive. So you're in a plane strapped in. You've just hit the ocean at who knows what speed. The plane is breaking up. The plane is sinking. You're strapped in, and you realize you only have a few moments to survive. That's what I feel like right now. You say, Pastor, you're over-dramatizing this. I mean, seriously, do you really think it's that bad? It is that bad. That's your opinion. It is my opinion. Just like the nation of Israel, they had their opinion. Choose one guy or the other. It doesn't matter which one you choose. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. Because choices always have consequences. Always. In our life. In our children's lives. You mean to tell me choices don't have any consequences in national life? In national life, choices have no consequences? Israel was stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious, disobedient, compromising, deceived, and they were non-discerning. That's a short list. And they had a guy who stood up and said, hey, everything will be all right. I got this. The other guy's been around 27 years, said, I don't think so, pal. You're giving them a bill of goods. This is not right. This is not real. This is not true. Please. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking. Can't you see? No bombs, no bullets, no planes, no submarines. I get it. But you haven't been looking at China lately, have you? Are you kidding me? Don't you understand? That little old 70-year-old white-hand missionary talking to Winston Churchill. Tell me about what's going to happen. The East is going to rise up. The East is going to rise up. Oh, Pastor, I'm going to heaven. I know you are. I hope you are. But we will still be accountable for each hour here. Each hour here. Ted, I appreciate your service in the military. Dave, of course. Jose, John, others. Dan. If I had to do it over again, I'd do it. I'd do it. I don't get another chance. We might not get another chance either. What happens on Wednesday? That's God's choice. We can do what we can. God already knows because he knows the end from the beginning. However, please remember, the nation of Israel, God's people, were chastised. You will go into captivity for 70 years. Where? Babylon. Oh, man, Babylon, are you kidding me? Is that like Las Vegas? Is that like D.C. or Frisco? Is that like the capitals of fun and fancy over on the Pacific Rim in Indonesia and Taiwan? Man, I hear those places are great. Not for God's people. That's where God purified them of their idolatry. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are we going to give up God because of an economy? Are we going to give up God because of material things? No, but some of the decisions we make suggest we might, that we might be willing. We are living in a land of lies. How can you shut down the New York Post? You're going to shut down the New York Post? Really? You're going to shut down the press secretary? And we silently sit. But we're listening. Aren't we? We're listening. But God give us the grace. God give us the grace. I got a video that's going to challenge you. It's not a Christian video. If you've never heard of this organization before, you should have. They've already been censored by YouTube. 21 of their videos are not available. There's a school across the nation, a high school, who has banned this website from all of their students. Banned the website from... Do you know what high school kids watch? I don't either, thank God. But this particular organization has been banned from this particular school. Eric?